As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. The case for a compelling witness to Christ. From our Old Testament reading in the book of Numbers, Moses lifted up a bronze serpent as an agent of healing. In our gospel passage from John, Jesus says that he is the fulfillment of this image. Now, how can a serpent be an agent of healing? We wouldn't normally associate serpents with this, but the bronze serpent is like all the venomous serpents except for one thing: no venom. And likewise, Jesus is like all fallen humanity, except for one thing: no sin. In this way, Jesus must be lifted up for our healing and for our salvation. We see this mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. In this passage, chapter 3, saying that he must be lifted up for eternal life. He uses the same imagery and connection to the serpent in chapter 8, saying that I must be lifted up so that all men might know that I am, invoking the same language that God used with Moses, the one who is before all things. One last time in chapter 12, the imagery is repeated. To this culmination, he says, I am lifted up. He says, to what end? If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So on this feast day today, we are lifting up Jesus on the cross. So what is it about the cross that draws men? Let's put aside the assumptions in which we've been raised in the church. The cross would never be seen as a good symbol in Roman times, because, of course, it was an agent of execution of the worst kind, the slowest, most drawn-out torture that then could have been conceived, also attached with public shame. And so, the Apostle Paul describes a paradox. In writing to the Corinthians, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, and this is the second half of the equation, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it is at once a stumbling block and power from on high. How can it be both? And usually we see in the hearts of men, it goes from one to the other. You have to pass through the stumbling block before you get to the power. How does this change take place? Or if someone who didn't understand the gospel came to you and asked you, how does this change take place? What would you say? Or better yet, let's consider another question. If someone who didn't understand the gospel were to observe your life, would they be able to understand how that change goes from stumbling block to power on high? Would they be moved to proclaim Christ as Lord? To see how we can do this by the way we live, let's consider how the cross in your life can draw people to our Lord through courage, through kindness, and through confidence. And in this way, if you have these three qualities and see the cross in this, Christ, he will be the one who draws people through you, transforming the cross from a stumbling block to the power and wisdom of God. So first, let's think about courage. First, what is the epitome of Christian courage? We considered this a few weeks ago. But of course, martyrdom. Especially when it is freely entered into. So someone has the opportunity to deny cross and avoid martyrdom, but through courage chooses the way of the cross. Now, there's a stumbling block inherent in this, is there not? Because loss of life is objectively a bad thing. God says, thou shalt not kill. And death entered the world, how? But through the fall. Persecution in the church, and especially potential loss of life, has always been a stumbling block to potential believers. But at the same time, don't we know so well this famous saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? I spoke to a woman who was resistant to Christianity and disputed the truth of the cross and the resurrection. So I pointed out to her that, you know, all the apostles died for the faith. At least except for John, who was exiled, but that was a martyrdom of sorts of his own. And so what was her response to this? How do you know that's really true? Because she saw that if this is true, then it's hard to deny the truth of what they were proclaiming because of their supernatural witness of courage. But of course, no one can deny how countless Christians have died throughout history, and not with anger like so many Muslims do today, but with kindness, which anticipates our second point. But first, before we move on, how can this apply to you and me if martyrdom is not immediately in view? Well, the cross leads to courage and extraordinary acts of motivation in all places and all times. Let me share the example of Father George Rutler, who preceded me as the curate and then pastor at Good Shepherd Rosemont, my first assignment in Pennsylvania. And so, long before I got there, he had services at 5:30 a.m. in the morning for Villanova college students. Now, for most college students, getting up that early would be a stumbling block, would it not? A cross for sure. When I was required to get up at 6 a.m. for crew practice, it felt like a martyrdom. But this was even earlier. But you know what? This was the service that he could get the most students to come to. And why? Because they wanted something to die for. You see, the courage of the cross drew them. And so getting up this early went from stumbling block as they received the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that's courage. What about kindness? Why are Christians so kind? It's a death to self of sorts because it means Christians have a habit of putting other people first. And this can be a cross because, you know, we're used to seeing people take offense when somebody is rude to them. But when Jesus on the cross received the taunts and the insults, what did he say? He said, "Forgive them, Father." And this, in our kindnesses throughout the day, this is what you and I reflect. But people often test Christians to see how far that kindness will go. Michael, a former coworker of mine, recounted about when he was in college, there was someone else in his dorm who was very kind to him. But he resented this because he knew this person was a Christian and he did not want to be like him. And so he was rude to this Christian. But the Christian responded just with more kindness. And so being so infuriated by this, he became ridiculously rude in turn. And I can imagine to this fellow dorm resident, this abuse was a cross of sorts. Now, Michael didn't know it at the time, but he could later on recount, you know, the reason why I couldn't stand him is because God was drawing me to him and I was resisting. But then he later on recounted how he finally had to conclude that there must be something supernatural about the resilience and kindness of this other student. And so eventually he gave in and received the gospel, the witness from the student, and became a Christian himself. So what was a stumbling block to him was transformed into the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we see how the cross is present in courage. The cross is present even in kindness. But how about confidence? Now, boasting isn't very attractive, but it can have some worldly appeal. Just think of rap singers who boast of their riches and their rhymes, or boxers who boast of their might on TV. But boasting of the cross doesn't quite follow in the same way, does it? But Paul says, if I will boast, I will boast in the Lord. It's really the only kind of boasting that is becoming of a Christian. Elsewhere, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But even this is still seems like a folly to those who are not familiar with the cross. I mean, this sounds like this is what makes you no earthly good. But then when people get to know you and they see that this cross leads to confidence, and they find out what the source of that courage and kindness is. And we can summarize it in a prayer of thanksgiving that we often say at the end of morning and evening prayer, where we give thanks above all for our redemption, for the means of grace, and for the hope of glory. And this is how the cross transforms us and changes the value of the world, where power, where the rubber hits the rubber of the road. St. John Chrysostom and St. John of the Cross both show us that when we encounter the cross, yes, the world is taken out of us, but God is put in us. And this is something to boast about. Simply put, the death of the cross always leads to greater life. It's such a simple point, but from day to day, it's easy for us to forget this simple fact, can't it be? But here's how St. John Chrysostom describes it. Because he says God gives us a new value system, and we can remind ourselves of this, that the value of the world is reversed to make the cross a good thing. And how? He says, quoting from him directly, what is the boasting of the cross? That on my behalf, Christ took the form of a slave and suffered what he suffered on account of me, a slave, the enemy, the ingrate. See, even those in the world who don't know Christ, deep down, and this fact is what they're running from, that they know it so well, is they are slaves to their passions. They are the enemy of God. They are the ingrate, right? But through the resurrection, we have an answer for all this. Then how about St. John of the Cross, who we receive as a relic in our altar today? St. John of the Cross is famous for talking about trials, the dark night of the soul. No one would ask for that, I don't think, but he does speak of it really in affectionate terms because these trials bring us closer to God. They can, that's the point. That's why God uses them. And so God elevates all things, he says, through the incarnation by bringing us to the resurrection. So he's lifted up on the cross, not as the only end, but to bring us, to lift us higher, to bring us the resurrection. So he says, through this did the Father beautify creatures. He clothed them entirely in beauty and in dignity. And this is what people see in you when they see your courage, your kindness, and your confidence. So the final question then is, do you draw people to Christ? Is he lifted up in your life in this way? And if you're not so sure, let's remember this. He is the one who does the drawing. And here's how it works. Remember, Christ gives the cross. You don't earn the cross. He is lifted up for all to see, not you. So yes, you lift him up imperfectly. All right, let's just acknowledge that. Even embrace that, because it's an occasion to point to him all the more. Don't look at me. Look at him. Remember, Moses lifted up the serpent. Christ is the agent of healing. And so as you fall, Christ lifts you up. And this is how you can lift him up again and again, with courage, with kindness, and yes, with confidence. And this is how Christ draws all men to him.